on it compared to the last week. But there is something, at least there's a word on the back too. So it's not just two things and then the back. There's actually something that says it on the back too. The title is a little bit off from what I... But it's it would be Counseling a Sinner Who is Hopefully Converted, Who Has Been Professedly Converted. What do you tell somebody who tells you that he has come to Christ? That would be what the title is. So, and you are going to have to use your pen on this one, because I didn't write the questions in, so you will have to. But we'll have a review here at the beginning. Last week, the first type of unconverted person that we looked at, which we'd actually talked about the week before also, what was that type of sinner? Synonym for sleeping?
Unawakened,
yes, an unawakened sinner. What do you show an unawakened sinner? You show him his sin, right? You show him his sinfulness before God. And he needs to come to a real sense of his sin. And then you show him the judgment on that also. You have a question back there? That's right. You show him sin and judgment. Exactly right. Very good. Okay. And what was the point at which we said a person, by the grace of God, goes from being unawakened to awakened? What does he do? What's that? What do you do with a false hope? Practically every unconverted person has a false hope. Because if he didn't have a false hope, he would realize he has a problem. So what do you do with this false hope? Yeah, you deal with it. You show it's false. You use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. You deal with the false hope. You cut it down. So whatever he's leaning on is gone. Now, so then what do you want to lead him to do? When do you know the false hope is gone and he's now awakened to his need? Well, you want to explain repentance to him, but that's... How do you know he's ready actually to hear the positive side of the gospel? Last week, it was in Acts 2.37, they said something similar to this. In Acts 16.30, the Philippian jailer asked this question. Yeah, they asked, what must they do to be saved? So you want him to give up. He wanted to get to the point where he sees his false hope is gone. He has no more false hope. He's given up on his false hope. Now he has no hope. And now he's ready to hear the positive side of the gospel. Because his false hope that he was leaning on is gone. What do you show the awakened sinner? He's woken up now. The building is on fire. I need to get out of here. What do you show an awakened sinner? Okay, I heard Jesus. I heard the... You show him two things. You show him an objective thing and a subjective thing. What is the objective thing you show him? The thing that's outside of himself that has already taken place. Yes? Yeah, good. You show him what Jesus has done. That Jesus died as a substitute. He was buried. He rose again from the grave the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. You show him the finished work of Christ. That's the objective thing you show him. And what is the subjective thing that you explain to him? What does he have to do as a subject, as a person? What does he have to do? What's his response? Yes. He has to trust Jesus. Okay. You explain repentance and faith to him. He trusts Jesus as Savior from sin and hell, and save him from the penalty and power of sin. Good. But in addition to telling him to repent and believe, we also need to tell him something else, right? No. Right. Good. You remember that? That was where the fire... Remember last week we had imaginary fireworks go off on that one, right? So that was good. No, you explain repentance and faith, and you explain that deep, and you point him to Christ and preach Jesus to him. Like in Acts 8:35, Philip the evangelist did, preach Jesus to the eunuch there. What's the difference between... There's there were two different mindsets that we talked about. That this was actually a key thing that I hope you get this. There was, what was the difference between the two mindsets you have in explaining the positive side of the gospel? There was one that's wrong, but very common, that causes lots of problems. And then there's the right one. And the right one, that two examples of that were in that other handout that you had, that we just read from Spurgeon. What was the wrong mindset that we talked about last week? That you're not just trying to do this. Well, yeah, you don't want him to think it's salvation by works. Sure, that's for sure. What was the we want him to do? Oh, how can I ask this? Anyway? Do you know what I'm asking? You don't know what I'm asking. Okay, well that probably makes it a little hard to answer the question. What we don't want him to do is we don't want him to just make a human decision, an outward response. What we want him to do is we want him to miraculously look in faith to Jesus Christ and be saved. So we're not looking for simply a human response, which is non-miraculous. We want, and we can't make the light bulb turn on. We can explain what Jesus has done, point him to Christ, and we trust the Word and the Spirit to help him to understand and come to faith in Christ. But we can't make the light bulb turn on. And simply, if our focus is just making certain responses and then making a decision, you can make people do that without the light bulb turning on, without them actually getting it. We don't want that. We want them to actually get it. If he doesn't understand repentance and faith, what should you not do? If he says, well, okay, I know I need to repent and believe, but what does that actually mean to me? I mean, what am I supposed to do here? Should you tell him, well, just do this, and then that'll be fine? What was the this in that sentence? Yeah, don't tell him, just say the sinner's prayer, and then if he didn't understand, just repeat after me. Remember, we illustrated that with Middle English. I mean, that was, you have to remember that. I mean, come on. So, you know, yeah, if he doesn't understand repentance and faith, having him repeat some words isn't going to make him understand. He's still going to not understand. He's just going to be more confused now because he's going to think he's saved because even though he didn't understand. So you explain repentance and faith to him. And also we saw that sometimes, certainly a person can get saved the first time he hears the gospel, but usually people don't. But somebody can. I mean, God's powerful. He can make that happen. But in Acts 19:8-9, remember Paul gave the gospel to people repeatedly and carefully, and there were two groups that grew out of that. The one group of people went this way, one group went this way, as he carefully and repeatedly preached the gospel in Acts 19:8-9 in the synagogue. What had happened to one group of people as Paul was preaching the gospel to them? One group got saved, yes. One group got saved, praise the Lord, as they heard the truth, God worked through the word of the Spirit. What happened to the other group? They got hardened. And so, bold preaching, where there's conviction by the Spirit, will result in either people getting saved or getting hardened. And when they get saved or hardened, then you've accomplished what you're obedient to the Lord, and God's getting glorified. But it's not, you give them one time, maybe they don't get it, and okay, that's the end of that, and we just go on from there. So you want that them either to be getting saved or getting hardened, and that can sometimes take repeated giving them the gospel a number of times, like in Acts 19:8-9. Okay, we said also, if someone tells you is ready to trust Christ, we talked about last week what you can do in a situation like that. What I do is I tell them, just get alone with God and look in faith to Christ, repent, believe. And if praying helps you, great, but the key thing is that you look to Christ. You trust in Him to save you from the penalty and power of your sin. Okay, good. Let's go to the very detailed notes here for today. But we're going to have some questions in here, but you're going to have to fill those in, because if you fill them in, it'll help you remember them more. So that's good. But actually, before we deal with the questions, on the back, we're going to deal with the extensive notes on the back there, on the two types of church growth. Okay, let's say there were two guys up here, all right, and one guy, I mean, he was just muscular, okay, and he had these huge muscles, and you could tell he was a very strong man, like me, you know, so he was there, and he was just very strong, and you could tell that he had worked, and there was real growth, and there was strength in his muscles, and then there was another guy. And he had large things on his arms too, but they were tumors. There was this large tumor on his arm. And he said, I have more growth than that guy because there's this tumor here. Now, those are both types of growth. One type of growth, this is a positive type of growth. And here we have this growth. You do not want the tumor in your arm. Okay, that is the type of growth you remove from your arm. Okay, now you can have two types of church growth also. You can have a biblical church growth where it's like in Acts chapter 2. People are getting saved, baptized, added to the church, and they continue in times of persecution. And that is what you want. You want God to be miraculously working through the Word by the Spirit, and that's what you want. Praise the Lord. That is glorious. And then you can have a cancerous growth where where if people are not getting saved, where it's just you're doing salesmanship techniques to make them make a decision, and then you're using promotion and marketing to get them to come, and you're doing different things. You can get really big this way too, but it's a cancerous growth. How big is the one world church going to be in Revelation 17? Are they going to be big? Oh, they're going to be really big. Yeah, bigger than Acts 2. Must be more successful. One world church, you know, pretty good, okay? So you can have two types of growth here. Now, let's say, now the biblical type of growth, a key thing to that is obeying what we see in Acts. So, you know, we've talked about before, you're giving people the gospel, you're pointing them to Jesus Christ so that they come to repentance and faith. This is what you want. And people get saved, baptized out of the church, continue in persecution. This is good. This is what you want. And the Lord can use you to go out and give people the gospel so that you can be his instrument for this taking place. And that's what you want. And that is just a wonderful thing. Now, let's say now you have to use your imagination here, okay? I have right here on the ground, there is a dead body here, okay? This person is dead. And so I'm lifting him up now. Okay, here he is. And I'm like moving his arm, and here he is. So he's alive because I'm moving him around. See? See, here goes his arm, and his leg is moving now. And I can get a lot of these guys. I can get several of them, and I carry them around, and they'll follow me. Now, what's going to happen to this guy that I'm carrying around as soon as I let him go? He's going to fall down and just be dead because he's dead, okay? Now, let's say there's somebody who's alive, some little kid, okay? Hey, come on. Okay, woo! He can follow me around because he's alive. So he can follow, and I don't need to prop him up. I don't need to hold on to him, prop him up, and just, you know, carry him along with me the whole time. Take a look at John chapter 6, and we can kind of see what Jesus did with these two types of people. Here there was a big crowd of people that were following Christ because he was able to feed them. He fed them bread and different things. He was explaining he was the living bread that came down from heaven. And there was a huge crowd. Do you think that if there was, let's say, if Jesus was here today and he was just feeding thousands and thousands of people, could you get a big crowd that way? Oh, yeah, yeah. And they would all be there because they love Jesus Christ. Why would a lot of them be there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're there for the food, okay? What did Jesus do at the end of the chapter with, what was Jesus' attitude towards the people who were coming simply because they were getting the food? You can see what happened to these people. Jesus is preaching to them, and in verse 66 and following, what happens to them versus what happens with the apostles? They left. Many of them left. Many of the followers, the disciples here, the word disciple means follower, so they were following, but they weren't following for the right reason here. They didn't go with him anymore. Contrast that, Simon Peter says, will you go away? No. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of God. So the saved people are like, wow, you are the, we can't leave you. We want you here. We're listening to what you're saying. We want the word. We want you. There's a difference between people who want Jesus and people who are there for something else. Now, if you get people who, if you have people who aren't really saved, who have just made a decision, but they're not saved, they're like that dead body. You can kind of keep a dead person doing things if you hold on to them. I guess you can keep giving them CPR for 20 years or something. But you can kind of manipulate, you can get things to happen, but as soon as the props are gone, boom, down he goes. You can get people to come to church by employing certain techniques. Now, typically, you have to keep making them more and more over time because they want their flesh to keep, you know, feeding the flesh. And you can get really big by doing certain things to get people there. And you do these things. You give them this and that. You're very exciting. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be exciting. It's great to be exciting. But you can do certain things to get them to come, and then you can get really big. But it's like the people in John 6 here. The people who are there for not because of Jesus. And then let's say there's persecution that comes, or let's say there's something where they actually have to want Jesus instead of just wanting the stuff, and phew, they're gone. Okay? So we want, and now let's say a church is not careful in how they're giving the gospel, and so you get lots of people there who aren't really saved, and they join, and you now have 60% of the church is unsaved people. What's going to happen to that church? Yeah, they're not going to want it because they're not there. They don't want Jesus because they can't want Jesus. They're not saved. Unless there's a revival and a lot of them get saved. Praise God for that. And then the saved people are revived also. So you actually, that you don't want that. You want growth where there's miraculous things happening. They're coming to Jesus in repentance and faith. They're being born again. They're following him. They're there because they want Jesus. They're not there because of other stuff. They're there because they want to worship God. They want Jesus Christ. And that's what you want, not the type of people like in John 6. Okay? Jesus didn't keep feeding them when he saw they were there only for the food. Does anybody have any questions or comments on that before we go to the questions? Yes. I mean, certain, now, both those types of growth, I'm completely for those. I'm for godly people having kids and raising them for the Lord. That is great. I'm for that type of church growth. And I'm for the outreach, too. Those are both, we're for both of those. Those are definitely great. And actually, even what we've been talking about the last few weeks here, with your children, you really want them to actually come to faith in Christ, to look unto him and be born again. Because with children, you can make a child do practically anything if you know what to say. And so you don't want him to just not get it and to please you, or maybe because there's something he's sincere but he doesn't get it, to make it just make a decision and not get saved. You want him to actually be born again. Because, yeah, that doesn't happen. There's going to be a problem in over time here. So yeah, so that's what both of those types of Jewish growth were for. We're just not for the cancerous growth. We want the cancer, no cancer, but we want outreach, definitely. Reach everybody, give everybody the gospel. We definitely want, you know, our people to follow the Lord. Okay, any other questions before we go to the questions? Yes. I mean, you can see in 1 Corinthians, like they had a meal at some, and now they were doing the meal wrong. Like I said, some of the people were getting drunk. Obviously, this is not a good meal what they were doing. But it's not wrong to have a meal at church. But you can attract people by, I mean, certain types of people, it depends on, like, they can do different demographics. You just do whatever business does to get people, to get a crowd. And you don't want to just, we want God to be working, not just marketing techniques to be working. Okay, well, let's go to the questions here. What can you tell somebody who tells you that he has just come to Christ? Well, these are some questions you can ask. And so you can write these down. I didn't write them in, because if you write them down, you're more likely to remember them. So the first question you can ask is, yes, I have just gotten saved. If you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven or hell? That's a good question to ask the person. Now, these questions are not infallible, okay? It's not like if you don't remember every question verbatim, you're not obedient to God, okay? There's a biblical principle here. You know, you can see Jesus dealt carefully with people. He dealt with them according to their specific needs. He dealt with Nicodemus one way. He dealt with the woman at the well one way. He dealt with the rich young ruler one way. So we want to be careful and see what people's needs are and deal with them. And we're not omniscient like Jesus is, so we need to find out where they're coming from, okay? So you ask them, if you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven or hell? If the person says, I don't know, you can ask him, well, what should a person do to get to heaven? And if he answers correctly, then you can see if he says, you need to come to Christ, repent and trust Christ, then you say, well, have you come to Christ? You can ask him that. If he said, generally, if a person says, well, I'd go to hell if I died tomorrow, or I don't know, usually if he says that, he's probably not gotten saved. If he says heaven, then you can go on to the next question. Okay, so you ask him, if you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven or hell? Heaven? Okay, that's good answer. Go to the next question. I don't know. How can somebody get to heaven? And he can tell you. Hell, or don't know, probably there's something to find out about going on there. If he says heaven, you could ask him this. If you died and came before God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to God? If you died and came before God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to God? So, if you died and came before God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to God? If he says, you know, some false hope, well, you know, I'm a good person. Well, then, that's a problem, okay? If he says, because, you know, God the Father died for me or something like that, he may be confusing the Father and Jesus. And that's actually, you don't want that either. Sometimes, especially in Catholicism, people can confuse the Father and the Son, and they just have it all mixed up. Now, you don't need to be, you know, you don't need to have taken my Trinitarianism class to get saved. But you don't want them to think, you don't want them to confuse the Father and the Son. Okay? So that's something to keep in mind. If he says something like, because Jesus died for me, because Jesus covered my sins with his blood, or some correct answer, then that's good. So hopefully he says something about Jesus and what Jesus did as his answer. So question one, if you died tomorrow, where would you go, to heaven or hell? I'd go to heaven. Oh, great, okay. If you died and came before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to God? Well, Jesus died in my place. He was my substitute and he paid for my sins. Good answer. Because, you know, something other than that, well, then you want to see what's going on there. Question three you can ask. How would that get you into heaven? So if he gives a correct answer, because Jesus died for me, you can ask him, well, why would that get you to heaven? Why would Jesus dying for you get you to heaven? Well, because his payment was enough to cover all my sins. And he took care of them and washed them away. The question three, you want him to understand that Jesus' death and shed blood is what pays for sin. It takes care of sin. Okay? Yes. Mm-hmm. You don't have to. He doesn't have to be able to define justification, sanctification, regeneration, judged above a big word, propitiation. Okay, he doesn't need to know all of that. But if he's gotten saved, he has trusted in what Jesus did as a substitute on the cross. So he should be able to give, he doesn't have to be Mr. Theologian, but if he can't explain why what Jesus did paid for his sin, there's a problem. So you can see, if you look at 2 Timothy 3, now this is Timothy who had came from a Christian home, but the principle is still, well, he's, one, his mom was saved. But we can see here, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Known is a stronger form of the word to know. And it's not just gnosis, which is knowledge, but epignosis. So there was a deeper knowledge. He had this deep knowledge of the gospel that was able to, through the scriptures, able to bring him to salvation. So there is a certain level of knowledge the person has to have for him to get saved. Does he have to be able to be, you know, like a Bible college graduate? No, he doesn't. But he should be able to say, you know, why should I let you into heaven? Because Jesus died for me. How does that pay for your sin? Well, his blood is what takes care of my sin. That's my only hope. He doesn't have to be complex, but he should give a correct, he does have to be able to give a correct answer in the sense that, I mean, sometimes people can't speak all that well, and maybe they know more than they speak, but all we can go on is what we see. We don't know the person's heart, and only God can see the inside. We have to go based on what they tell us, and so we need to try to figure out what they're really thinking. So, but good to bring that up, because, I mean, you know, he doesn't have to be, you know, like a Bible college graduate person. But he does need it. If he's saved, he's going to be able to know all these things. Okay, so three was, how would that get you into heaven? Question four you can ask, what has Jesus done for you that would get you into heaven? Similar to three, I mean, see if you want him to see if he understands something of what Jesus did on the cross, his work of atonement. Does he have to know the word atonement? No, he doesn't. But he should be able to know something about what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, people can think Jesus died on the cross as a martyr, as a good example. Jesus died on the cross because of capitalism. I mean, people can think all kinds of crazy ideas about why Jesus died. But he needs to know that Jesus died to pay for a sin as a substitute. So, okay, so that was question four. What has Jesus done for you that would get you into heaven? Question five, what did you do to get Jesus to wash away your sins or forgive your sins? What did you do to get Jesus to cover or wash away or forgive your sins? Let me use one of those four terms. What did you do to, how does that take place? What did you do to have that take place? You should say something like, well, I came to Jesus. I trusted in Jesus Christ. I believed on him. If he says some false hope, well, you know, it's by being baptized. Well, I come to church all the time. I trust Jesus every day to help me. If he gives you a false hope, that would be a sign that he's unconverted. If he tells you something that's true, I came to Christ, I trusted in Christ, that's good. This is a good sign. So what did you do to get Jesus to wash away your sins? I trusted in his blood, which he shed for me. Question six you can ask, when did you do that? When did you trust Christ to pay for your sins? Now, the answer to that should be just now or whenever you think the person came to Christ is what the person should answer. That's when it took place. If he doesn't say that, if he says some other time, and you've already, now this is a person you've already, you know, been carefully dealing with the gospel. If he says some other time, then the time when you know, he was supposed to have gotten saved, he's probably still confused. He's probably still lost. So you want to, hopefully, he should answer the time when, you know, he would have gotten saved, if he got saved. Not some other, you know, I was watching Benny Hinn on TV, totally putting my hand on the TV set, and I just felt the electricity there, and I knew I was saved. Okay, I don't know. Well, whatever. You don't want him to say some kind of false thing, okay? It would be the time when he should have, when he supposedly got saved. Like, let's say, for example, let's say somebody grew up as a Lutheran, and then he joined the JW. So he actually, or I don't know, some cult, where he's now not even believing in the true God. He's now like an anti-Trinitarian. And then he comes to, you know, your church, and he comes there, and he says he's saved or whatever, and he, I don't know, somebody has to say the sinner's prayer, and you ask him when he got saved. Well, I was saved when I was a Lutheran back when I was 8 years old. Well, in between that time, he actually was an idolater. He didn't believe in God. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you don't believe in God. So he couldn't possibly have gotten saved when he was 8. Because here in this time, he is... This is not God. I mean, the God of a JW is just as much the true God as Allah. Okay? That God doesn't exist. It can't save you. So it would have to be the time, a reasonable time. Okay? So you ask him, when did you do that? When did you come to Jesus? That was question 6 you can ask him. Question 7, have you ever done that before? Or have you ever come to and trusted Christ before the same way? So have you ever done that before? Have you ever come to Jesus before? That time, you know, last week where after we did the Bible study, you saw your need and you came to Christ. If he says, yes, I have done that before, you should find out what he's talking about. Now, of course, you can only get saved one time. And you only need to because you can't lose it. Jesus keeps you. Praise the Lord for that. If he says, yes, he's done that before, it's very possible that he's still thinking some kind of false hope, where he's confusing something he did in the past over here, which, whatever it was, and he's just done that again, okay? Maybe he said the sinner's prayer 15 times. He said it with the, you know, the guy from the apostolic church when he put his hands on him and he went, blah, 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 and he said it with this other guy who was over here. You want to see... you know, have you ever done that before? You want to see if he's just doing something again that he's done a lot of times before, which didn't actually bring him to salvation, or if he's supernaturally looked in faith to Christ. So have you ever done that before is a good question to ask somebody, because you only get saved one time. You don't get saved a bunch of times. Yes?
When you talk to Lutherans, they all, as far as those that I have spoken to, they put their faith in baptism.
Yeah. Now, it's important with Lutherans. I didn't recognize this, and I probably said this before, but I didn't get it, so hopefully if I said this again, it'll help you to get it if you haven't gotten it yet. If you've got it again, then this is good. Lutherans, if you ask a knowledgeable Lutheran, is salvation by faith alone? There's three groups of Lutherans here in Wisconsin, major groups. You have the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is theologically liberal. So that would be, you know, Lord Dane, sodomy is acceptable, okay? We'll have the Bible's a lie. Somebody like that doesn't believe in Lutheranism, really. He's a Lutheran, but he doesn't believe in Lutheranism. He believes in, you know, the spirit of this age. Okay, then you have, so he probably doesn't even know what Luther believed or Lutheranism believes because it doesn't matter. Just like the Bible doesn't matter, Lutheranism doesn't matter either. Just sing kumbaya and be kind to animals. Then you have a more conservative type Lutheran, and the more conservative type Lutheran probably actually believes in Lutheranism. Now, if he actually believes in Lutheranism, he believes, so somebody who actually believes it, which would be probably Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod Lutheran. And it's good to ask him, you know, if I'm a Lutheran, well, where do you go to church? What kind of, if he tells you. A more conservative Lutheran, if you ask him, are you saved by faith alone, what is he going to say? Yes. Okay, he will say yes. Does the water of baptism wash your sins away? What's he going to say? Probably. He'll probably say no if you ask him, does the water wash it away? He might say no, at least. Now, he might say yes, but he might say no. But if you ask him, is an infant born again at the time of baptism, he's going to say yes, almost surely, which shows he's really trusting the baptism. See, because their doctrine is that faith is channeled through the baptism. So at the moment you sprinkle the water on the baby's not saved by baptism. The baby is saved by faith alone. The baby believes in Jesus when you put the water on the baby. So that baby all of a sudden has lots of understanding of the gospel, understands Jesus died and was rose again from the dead, even though he can't even speak, and trusts Jesus Christ, okay? That's their official doctrine. So you want to ask, are you born again at the moment of baptism? Because if you ask, does the water wash it away? He might say no. He might say no, it's the blood of Christ that washes it away. And still be thinking that faith is channeled through the baptism. That's what a conservative Lutheran is very likely to believe. Do you have another question about that?
Yeah, of course your godparents play a big part in it here.
Oh, yeah. You know, I'm not sure how that works with the Lutherans versus the Catholics with the godparents. So I'm not sure what they do with that. But they do all say that faith is channeled through the baptism. And they're very unlikely to have a time when they came to see themselves as lost, that they were lost and they consciously repented and believed.
Well, that's confirmation, right?
Well, no, yeah, or it might be confirmation, yeah. When I was confirmed, that's when I repented and believed. He might say that. And so that would, of course, be, you know, alarm bells going off. Yeah, if somebody says, yeah, at the time I was confirmed, I guess somebody could get saved when he was confirmed, but it doesn't seem very likely that that was the time he actually, boy, I'm a lost sinner. I need to repent and trust Christ because I went to the front and was wearing a whatever, and they were all there, and I don't know. So, the thief on the cross, well, a conservative Lutheran might say you can believe and be saved without baptism, but normally when you're baptized, you are. So he didn't grow up in a Lutheran home, you see. So they might say that, or they might say maybe he was baptized and then he lost his salvation, the thief on the cross. So they might, some of them, there might be some waffling there. But there's a difference between saying you must, everyone who's unbaptized is lost, and saying baptism is how you normally get saved. But you might, in an exceptional situation, get saved a different way. Yes, Mr. Burton?
Did Martin Luther, did he actually carry that over then? Or was he more true to the faith in Christ?
Right. I mean, I hope the best for him. He's dead. I can't do anything about it. I hope he trusts. I mean, there was a lot of darkness. Yeah, I hope the best for Luther. Now, the actual documents of that day that Luther and his companions were arguing for said, the Baptists, for example, they said, we condemn the Anabaptists to hell. The Anabaptists are anathema because they teach that infants are saved without baptism. So that was the Augsburg Confession, which they actually all agreed to. So I hope that he really believes something better than what he said. He's dead. I can't do anything about him. I'm thankful that he stood up against a lot of abuses. So that's all I can say. But the stuff they put out was baptismal regeneration. So maybe the heroes that you should have for your kids in the books should be like Baptist people. Like you read like Savonarola or something. I mean he was a false gospel. So, yeah, okay. So, have you ever done that before? Question. Yes, find out what he's talking about. No? Okay, that's good. How is this different from any time you did this in the past? So you want to see if there's any... If he says yes, you need to find out if there's a difference. Did he actually trust Christ? Like he says, yeah, I did this before, but before I didn't understand. I didn't really get it. But this time, God has worked. I understood. I trusted Jesus this time. Okay, well, that's good. Sounds good. This is the same as what I did before. That's something that you want to think about that. You want him to say it in his own words, not just repeat memorized church words. Somebody can parrot back certain answers and not necessarily understand what's going on. Especially kids. And if you teach kids well, they know a lot of answers. But there's a huge difference between knowing it in your head and being able to parrot it back and actually understanding what you're talking about. So, how is this different from any time it was in the past? Those are some questions you can ask him. You could also ask, how would you tell me or another person to come to Christ? And see what he says. How would you explain to somebody else how to come to Jesus? He doesn't need to give a detailed, huge thing. But he should be able to say, well, you place your faith in him. You see you're a sinner and that you're lost and you trust Christ or something. That's at least consistent with the gospel. If somebody can't tell you anything at all about the time that he was supposed to have gotten saved, there's generally a problem. I mean, imagine if a guy was getting married, or he was married, and he couldn't tell you anything about the date he got married. When did you get married? I don't know. Sure she is. Whoa, good stuff. Okay, you'd expect that he'll tell you something about that, you know? You'd expect him to be able to tell you something about the time, the most important day in his life. If he says that he's saved because he's asked Jesus to save him. Now, you can get saved by trusting Christ while praying, and that's wonderful. You can get saved with trusting Christ without praying. It's worthwhile to ask, can you trust in Christ without praying? You want him to see that there's a difference between praying and sincerely meaning your prayer and trusting Jesus. You can trust Jesus while praying, and if you do, that's wonderful. But there's a difference between I said this and I meant it, and I trusted in Christ. I looked in faith to Jesus. I asked to be saved as a Catholic when I went to the confessional a bunch of times, and I was very sincere. I even felt cleansed afterwards. I felt nice and clean, and I was just as dirty as I was before. So you can ask and to be saved and mean it without without trusting Christ, and you can trust Christ without asking anything. Like the brazen serpent. If you look at the brazen serpent, you're thanking God for the brazen serpent while you're looking at it. Wonderful. If you look at it without thanking him for without, that's great too. You come to Jesus. That's the important thing. Boy, we are running out of time. Last few questions very quickly here. If the person's answered correctly up to now, you can ask him, if you had a bad thought a year from now and then died without confessing it, would you be saved? If he says no, he's probably trying to save himself by being perfect. So you ask him some little sin, and all sin is bad, of course, but Jesus does talk about you have the greater condemnation in the God, like Matthew 23. So you ask something like that, would you still be saved? If he says no, he's probably thinking that salvation is by being perfect. You could then ask him, if you stopped coming to church, moved in with a lady of ill repute and committed immorality with her every day for 2 years and got drunk at the bar every night for 2 years and then you died, would that be would you have been a Christian or not? And hopefully, actually, there the answer should actually be no. Not because you lose salvation, but because that isn't what you'd expect out of a saved person. If he thinks that Jesus can save him and he can just do all kinds of whatever he wants and he can just live for himself and not follow God his whole life and do all kinds of wickedness, contrary to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that would he might have confused the grace of God, turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, maybe he might be, so that's at least something to think about. Now, he might say yes and be confused, but that's something to think about. Then you should also, and we might have time for questions, but Okay. Then you can also ask him about his attitude. Ask him to come to church. Not just any church, but the church where he got saved. Or with you, where you're going to him. If he says anything other than yes, very probably that he didn't get saved. He says, well, I don't want to go to church with you. No, I don't want, you're got no way, man. Maybe he can't come because he doesn't have a ride. Something like that, well, you give him a ride. But you test his attitude. You want to see what his attitude is. You could also ask him, there's other questions you can ask also. And the final thing would be the test of time. You can't give that test while you're talking to somebody there, but over time, is there evidence of conversion? So, questions that we asked, I'll repeat them one time. If you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven or hell? Hopefully he says heaven. If you died and came before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? Hopefully he'll give a good answer. How would that get you into heaven? Well, Jesus died for me. What has Jesus done for you that would get you into heaven? What did you do to get Jesus to cover your sins? When did you do that? Have you ever done that before? How is this different from any time you did this in the past? How would you explain to somebody else how to come to Christ? If you died and you had committed some sin, you know, you got mad with your spouse before you died, would you go to heaven or hell? If you lived in continual sin, you know, would you have become a Christian? What's your attitude? Are you going to come to church with me now? Those are some questions you can ask. Let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed because of the time. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we have the ability to be your instruments in explaining the gospel to people. I pray you'd help us to do a good job and be careful and clear and in giving out the gospel, and that you would help us to do that in a way that honors you, in a way that's consistent with the way Jesus and the apostles did it. So that we can be your instruments for true church growth to be taking place. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.